The Old Testament reading is from Psalm 131. And we're continuing the sermon series through Romans. We're on Romans chapter 12, verse 16. I will be reading from the New King James for the New Testament passage. The New King James is better than the ESV. But Psalm 131, all three verses, and then Romans chapter 12, verse 16. And like I said, the New King James is what I'll be reading. The Word of God from the Old Covenant, Psalm 131. The Song of Ascents of David. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Here ends the reading of God's word from the Old Covenant. Now turn to Romans chapter 12, just verse 16. I suppose I could read the ESV and then read the better translation, which is New King James. So I'll read two verses from two different translations. First ESV, then the New King James. Okay, here's the ESV. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. And here's the New King James. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own mind. Here ends the reading of God's word from the New Testament. There's an embarrassing question you could ask someone. And that question would be something along the lines of this: what do you really think of me? And then you could probably ask the question of yourself and say, what do I really think about her or him? Or we could get more personal. What do I really think about the person seated next to me in this room or behind me or in front of me? What do I really think about them? Don't answer. Romans chapter 12, first two verses, declares what Paul is doing in this passage of Romans chapter 12. And as I've said before, you need to understand the first 11 chapters of Romans before you start understanding what Paul is saying in chapter 12 and the rest. But here's what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The ways of the world around us, the unbelieving world around us, the common way the world behaves, the ways of sin, are not just different from God's ways and the ways of being Christ-like or Christian. The ways of sin are often the exact opposite of God's ways. So a couple of examples from the first 11 chapters of Romans. Instead of worshiping God, sinners worship things or other people. Although they have no excuse, they know there's a God who should be worshipped, they do not worship God. They don't give him thanks. Instead of loving one another with affection, we are hypocritical or apathetic about loving other people. Instead of serving others, we ignore other people. Instead of trusting God, we trust our own wisdom, our own power or thought that we can control things. The sinful world we are part of encourages pride. Individual pride, pride of belonging to a special group, an elite group. Don't you know we're the only perfect church, Orthodox Presbyterian Church? Yes, we can have pride. We're better in our theology than other perhaps Reformed churches. In the Old Testament, you find that pride was one of the sins of Adam and Eve, although it's not there in that word. But they thought better than what God said to do and not do. How arrogant. They're in paradise. Everything is beautiful. No troubles, in a sense. They get a temptation, and the first thing they do is say, well, God was wrong. I'll go with that lie. But they didn't think it was a lie. And then in Genesis 11, you have pride exemplified in the world that was, where there was only one language. Genesis 11, 1-4. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. They were united with one language, and what did they do with their incredible unity? Let's make something magnificent, and we'll reach up to God in the heavens. They didn't put that exactly that way. And let's make a name for ourselves. We will have, you think of the pyramids in Egypt, if you know how many thousands of years are. They were thousands of years old when Christ was born. The pyramids, this particular event, was a combined effort of a people to make a name for themselves that would last, a reputation. Pride motivates sinners to seek self-glorification or the glorification of our particular group. Most of the ancient kings, pharaohs included in Egypt, ancient Egypt, claimed to be gods or sons of gods, and they required worship from the people under their authority. And they were ambitious and proud. They'd go to conquer other nations because they were better than them, and they wanted to. Alexander the Great, who was a Greek, who conquered all the known world, was said to have wept when he conquered the whole known world because there was nothing left for him to do. He'd done it all. From parts of India all the way, he thought he had conquered the entire world and brought them in submission to himself. Wanting to be known, wanting to be successful, wanting to be a gold medal winner, wanting to be the best nation, the best baseball team, football team, you name it. There's all sorts of evidence that the claim and desire for fame comes from pride in the team, pride in the individual, pride in whatever part of some organization you're part of. And people often think highly of themselves because they're a member of some group. And here's where we get a little closer to home. In the Church of Jesus Christ, pride is a temptation. We have had over 20 some years very good unity in this church, but there could be a time in which, oh, there's a group in this church that thinks it knows best and wants to get its agenda done. They come with an agenda, or they develop an agenda that this other group doesn't agree with. And the group pride can destroy a church. So that's the topic here. And here's the first command in this verse. Be of the same mind toward one another. First question I want to ask and then answer is, who's the one another? Is it everybody? You're supposed to love your enemy? No. The one another phrase in the Bible usually refers to the one another in the church. So Paul is writing to the church in Rome. So he's writing to Christians saying, be of the same mind toward one another in the church. And locally, it would have been the church in Rome. Be of the same mind toward one another in the church of Rome. And what does this mean to be toward one another? Well, it means to be about them or in their direction. So you're to be having your mind have the same mind in about Christians. All right? Sounds very easy, perhaps, but have the same mind about Christians in your church. You're not told to have the same thoughts or same thinking about non-Christians. That's a different subject, which Paul and others can write about in the New Testament and the Old Testament. But we are told here to have the same mind, the same thinking about Christians in the church, one another in the church. And the command is in the plural. It's, you know, if you're a Southerner, you could say, it's you all of you. Okay? All of you be of the same mind. All of you don't set your minds on high things. We'll get to that later. All of you associate with humble, the humble. And you all don't be wise in your own mind. Okay? It's not just for one individual. It's for all of us in the church. Everyone in the church should think about each other with the same thoughts. Well, that sounds pretty weird. What does that mean? Well, there were groups in the early church that were dramatic because they had different backgrounds, and those groups were Jews who knew the Old Testament, who knew the laws of Moses, who knew the history of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because they had heard it read and explained in the synagogues. They had the Saturday worship service, and they had the temple worship in Jesus' day. So the Jews were different from the Gentiles. They were told to separate until the New Testament comes along. Jews and Gentiles did not hang out together in any way. So in Romans 9, 10, and 11, those chapters, Paul is addressing the thought that Jewish Christians are special to God. And then there's the opposite thought. No, Gentile Christians are special to God. And the answer Paul gives is, no, you're all sinners. The gospel is for all. It's like, forget about that special idea that you're special because of something in your nationality or whatever. And Paul warns Gentile Christians to not be wise in their own mind in chapter 11, verse 25. He says, you should not be wise in your own opinion or mind. And he's referring to the fact that the Jews had the scriptures, and yet not all the Jews followed Christ. And you Gentiles, you shouldn't be proud thinking you're special. No, you were just as much chosen out of God's free grace as anybody else, whether it's Jew or Gentile. You're all sinners. Forget about being special because of your nationality or religious background. Now, so who is the command for? I think I've already said this. It's to everyone. Everyone in the church, every group in the church, whether you think you're the seniors in the church, or you're young marrieds, or you're the young professionals, or whatever, single people, you all think you're different, but here's the leveling thing. Everyone in this church, or any church, should have the same mind about other people in the church. And everyone is not to set their mind on high things, but with humble. And everyone is not to be wise in their own mind. Okay, so that's for everybody, regardless. Now let's look at the command in more detail. I read the New King James Version because the same key word occurs in all three commands. The first command is a general one, and it's be of the same mind toward one another. The second two commands are how you're supposed to do that, or things that prevent you from having the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own mind. So the general command, which is have the same mind toward one another, and then there's the two commands, and the one can be divided into do this, don't do that, but it's what you shouldn't do, or what if you do this, it prevents you to having the same mind. So what's the general command? Be of the same mind about one another. Now you could say that means we should all be of the same mind of the Westminster Confession of Faith. No, it's not about doctrine. It's not about theology in the sense of like, you know, you have to have the same Christian doctrine. It is in a small way, but we'll get to that. It's not one mind with one another. In other words, you're not supposed to say, well, he likes chocolate ice cream, and I'll like chocolate ice cream too. Or he thinks we should all root for the Red Sox, and I'll join that sort of thinking because he likes the Red Sox, or you name it. It's not about some sort of thinking you have about your desires or your life. Here's what it is. It's to have the same thoughts about one another as people. In other words, what should you think about other people in this room? What should be your primary thought that we should all have, regardless of who's in this room? Well, we're all Christians if we professed faith in Christ. We all belong to Christ. We all have sinned. It's not that the Jewish Christian is first, or the Gentile Christian is first or special. Everyone in this or any church, even if they identify with some group, some family background or some whatever kind of, I work at this place or, you know, whatever. Or I'm rich and there's a poor person in the church. And so the rich person thinks of themselves as being, and you think of him or her as a rich person, and then you think of this other person, well, he's a poor person, or she's a poor person. What Paul is telling us here is because you are Christians, there's a profound change in your relationship and how you should think about other Christians. Each person should look beyond differences among us and think about the truth about all of us. We should all have the same thought about everyone in this room. Christ died for us. Chapters 1 through 11 of Romans. All are adopted as sons and daughters and as children of God because of the work of Christ. We are all children of God. We are all forgiven of all our sins because of the bloody atonement of Christ. We are all going to paradise to see Jesus face to face with our resurrected bodies. That is what you should think about the people next to you, in front of you, behind you, around you, anyone who walks in and professes Christ. They are now your brother or sister in Christ. They will live forever in heaven, and you will too. All those other differences, status, wealth, education, age, health, all those things you will think about those things, but the primary thing you should think, you should have the same thought that Paul has been proclaiming in the first 11 chapters of Romans. We're all wicked sinners. No one deserves anything, and we are adopted into God's family. We are forgiven of all our sins. We have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ in us. All these things are all of our benefits that we all have. Now, you'd think that Paul would stop there and say, isn't that great? He's just spent 11 chapters. Now, it's funny to think about this, but Paul probably sent the letter to Rome, and they would sit in the church and listen to all the reading of the chapters in one sitting. They might have sat for hours listening to Romans chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. And when they got to 12, they said, oh, yeah, that makes sense. We just heard, you know, last hour we heard about, you know, such and such. Now, here's the first obstacle to your thinking being the most important thing about the person in this room, is that Christ is theirs and they belong to Christ and I belong to Christ and Christ is mine and all the benefits of his life, death, resurrection, and ascension, all of his coming back to bring us to be with him at the resurrection of the dead, that's for all of us. The first obstacle to your thinking that way is ambition. And it comes in a do this and don't do that. And it's the mind. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Now there's a question in the interpretation of this is, what's the humble? There's two possibilities, and they're both equally good, but I think one is better than the other for a reason in this verse. Question about the meaning of the humble, is it humble people? Doesn't say people, just says the humble. Or is it humble things? Humble things. Okay? So is it about humble people or is it about humble things? Well, the reason it's probably humble things is that high things, which is in the same verse, is definitely things. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. And it's very likely he is picking one and then picking the opposite. So to fill in a blank, fill in something that's not there, do not set your mind on high things, but associate with humble things. Now, setting your mind on humble things means doing humble things, as opposed to ambitious things. I'm going to be the greatest at X, Y, or Z. I just want to do little things. Humble things. Now, the original Greek, you can't tell, but if you followed my logic there, which is not my only, I'm not the only person who says this, it's don't be ambitious, setting your mind thinking about goals that are high and plans that result in you being successful in a incredible way, and therefore thinking how important you are because you're going to achieve these goals, these high goals. Don't do that. Rather do this. You're commanded to have a meek servant attitude, willing to adjust your life. That's what it means to associate. To adjust your life to doing humble things. A humble way of living is what you're called to do. You're not called to be number one in whatever. You're called to be humble, not caring so much about reputation. A humble servant serves his master, our servant. All of us have the same Lord and Savior. We serve Christ. So our exalted service is to be humble and serve Christ. And the reason that's essential is having the same mind about other people in this room, thinking we're all sinners. Christ died for all of us. We're all equally adopted as sons of God. We're all going to paradise. We're all going to have resurrected bodies. All of that thinking, which should dominate how you relate to one another in the church, is not going to happen if you think, I'm going to be the greatest, whatever. I'm going to be the richest, the most, you know, I'm going to lift the biggest weight and have a reputation and a gold medal. I'm going to do this, that, the other. I'm going to have this great ambition for my life's goal is going to be this. No, I'm going to be settling for simply serving Christ. Now you can start to imagine what would happen if people came into this church and started thinking, well, I just joined Jaffrey Presbyterian Church and I want to teach Sunday school. And you start talking to the person and you realize the person doesn't even believe in the Trinity because he says so. This happened once. Didn't believe in the Trinity, had a discussion with him, didn't believe the Gospel of John when the Word became, whatever. He wants to teach. He thinks he knows a little bit of Greek because he looked it up in a dictionary. That's arrogant. When you think you have an important agenda, you will tend to look down on those who are not important to your agenda. You will not think, we're all saved by grace, we're all going to paradise, we're all have the Spirit in us, we're all sinners in need of forgiveness and cleansing, and Christ has provided that for all of us. We're all a people who have the benefits of the gospel in our hearts and minds and our lives. Now you start saying, well, here, there's a hymn we're not going to sing today because we've sung it back in July and I didn't want to do it again. Here's the verse from the hymn that summarizes this. The hymn is titled, Father, I Know That All My Life. And here's the verse. I would not have the restless will that hurries to and fro, seeking for some great thing to do or secret thing to know. Then skipping in the hymn. Content to fill a little space if God be glorified. You have that attitude, you're going to think about other people in this room along the same lines of, we're all little people. We're all sinners. We're all enjoying the benefits of Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension. We didn't accomplish any of that. It's a pure gift. We all get it. And we're going to live forever and ever and see Christ. The person who has this attitude about the doing of what they do, the kind of life they live, has got it right. The person who says, I'm going to be the next Martin Luther. I'm going to be the next John Calvin. I'm going to write books and teach theology and fix all the problems with Luther and Calvin. Well, you get the attitude there, don't you? Who are you? So churches and pastors can become ambitious and forget that we're all the same in some basic fundamental way. Now, the second obstacle to thinking rightly about one another in the church, other than ambition, is pride in yourself. And here's the way it's put in the verse. Do not be wise in your own mind. Do not be wise in your own mind. A true Christian will wonder, is my thinking wrong? The proud Christian will think, I've got it right. They've all got it wrong. Now that may be true. Martin Luther was quizzed by the Roman Catholics. How can you be right, Martin Luther, and everybody else think the opposite? Who are you to be the only man in Christian Europe who says it's justification by grace alone through faith alone in Christ? How can you be right? And Martin Luther had to stop. It's a, before I give an answer, give me some time to think about it. Now that's a humble attitude. Not, I'm right, I've studied it, and I know what's right. No. He questioned his own thinking on a very crucial piece of doctrine that he'd already thought about. But he was willing to go back and think about it again before he stood before the Roman Catholic Church and said, this is what I believe. And to believe anything else is dangerous because of Scripture. Do not be wise in your own mind. It's almost identical to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7, which says this, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. That's wisdom. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Proud people who think they know it all or know it perfectly are destructive to the unity of the church. Even if they're right, they can be arrogant about how they do it. And you can be proud about your thinking related to your family background, your accomplishments, and so forth. You can say, oh, I've accomplished so much, or I've done all these good things. You know, I've given enough money to the college. They named a building after me. That's not true. And that pride of being wise in your own thinking is an obstacle that we all have at times, small or big. Now, some people are gifted with good minds, strong minds, good education, and that's a gift. But don't ever be so arrogant to think you're infallible. So ambition and pride are the obstacles from remembering how we should think about one another, that we're all, when you come down to it, we're all basically the same. We are all sinners, saved by grace through faith in Christ. And the Spirit indwells each one here, and the Spirit is at work in each one here, and you are adopted into God's family. He is your Father. So the person in front of you has the same Father as you have, beside you, same Father as you have. Same Jesus. We all have the same Jesus. If we don't, we got a problem. But ambition and pride prevent you from remembering how much we are alike, and we should think about ourselves as Christians. Well, how do we do this? How do we practice this? Some truths are pretty obvious, but then you go like, well, how am I supposed to actually do that? Because I think I need help. Well, for an individual, just one of you or two of you, ask yourself, do you want to be seen by others as significant? Or do you just want to do good things and don't care about getting credit? It's better to think something like this as you come into this church, or if you've been here for 20 or 30 years. Well, nobody's been here 30 years, sorry. You might think, I have some money, or I have some time, or some resources, and I'd like to give to the church. And I'm willing to use my time or my resources in whatever way is useful to the church. What would you like me to do? What would you like me to do? I just want to serve. And you may not even ask me that question. You may ask the person next to you, how could I help you? You know, you might know the person next to you or in front of you or behind you needs some help with X or Y or Z, you know. Or do you need a title? I'm the youth minister. I'll take care of the young kids, you know, as long as they're out of diapers or whatever. Or, and I'm going to have a title, associate pastor of the young urban professionals. And so you set apart, he's got a title and he's going to work with those people. All of a sudden you just started to split the church in some ways. So what I'm saying is, again, part of the obstacles to thinking rightly is to think how different we are. And we are different, and that's a blessing. But it's sinful to think because you're different, you don't have the basic common love for the same Jesus as the person around you. And he has the same Jesus, and you have the same Jesus, the same gospel, the same Holy Spirit, the same love for God's worship, the same love for his word. And maybe the person next to you has been a Christian for 20 or 30 more years, and you're just like, I've only come to Christ. That doesn't matter. You've all come to Christ at some point in time. Okay, here's some other obstacles that separate groups in the church. I'm a Republican, or I'm a Democrat, or I'm rich, you're poor. I'm a U.S. citizen. No, I'm a Canadian citizen. We had a Korean, a South Korean in our church for a while. We have some people from the Netherlands for a while who are in this church. And, you know, what is this? Is this an international church? Is Jesus Christ only an American? Oh, by the way, he's not an American. You got to realize that. He's not an American. Forget that idea. And here's what James says about it's James's letter is so different from some other letters that have been written in the New Testament. Martin Luther said James is the gospel of straw. He didn't like James because he talked about certain things that related to justification that Martin Luther didn't like. But here's what he has to say about divisiveness in the church, or partial playing favorites in the church. Think about this. This is during the lifetime of the apostles. The gospel is going out. People are coming to faith in Jesus. And then there's this life together in the church for whom Christ died. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, just think of a worship service, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, you get the picture? And if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judge with evil thoughts? There you go. You're not thinking the same thing that you should think about every believer. Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? There you go. James is after these people because they're favoring some well-dressed rich person who comes in. Here, sit up front. Here's a good seat. But you have dishonored the poor man, he says. It's hard to imagine during the lifetime of the apostles, during they were eyewitnesses to the life, death, resurrection of Jesus, and they're preaching that gospel, and people are doing this. That's how the temptation is, to not think, to not be of the same mind toward one another in the church. We could be divisive on homeschooling versus Christian schooling versus public schooling. We could be divisive on denominations. While I'm in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, you're in that Baptist church in Exeter, and I have a dear brother who's a Reformed Baptist in Exeter, and I love him. And I have another brother who's in a congregational church, and he's not part of the OPC yet. He might, we'll see. Should I feel superior to him? Is he not someone for whom Christ died? He has the same profession of faith. Both of them have the same profession of faith. Both of them are pastors preaching the same gospel that I preach. Are they not my brothers in the ministry? And the answer is yes, they are. We do disagree on the form of baptism. And who should be baptized? My Baptist brother. So these are all things that get in the way, that come naturally in some way. Now here's the bottom line. You've heard the positive. Let me summarize the negative. You don't do this. You and I must kill any thought in you that prevents you from thinking the way Christ thought about himself and about you and other Christians. Christ did not think about you, oh, you're such a nice person, I'm going to save you. No, you're a wicked, horrible sinner. All of us. And Christ, out of his own mercy and grace, chose to give you the gift of faith, and you receive it with open arms, and you rejoice that you're forgiven, you're brought into the church, and then you find out there's all sorts of problems in the church. Welcome to the real world, where we're all suffering various kinds of temptations. But Paul here is saying, you've got to kill any thoughts in you that prevent you from thinking the way Christ thought about himself and about you. What did Christ think about himself? The Son of God was perfectly happy in heaven. He wasn't born on Christmas Day. He was incarnate, became a human being. Christ did not think of his becoming a human being with any sort of arrogance or ambition. Philippians, New King James again, chapter 2, verses 3 to 8. And some of you know this, but let's hear it in this context. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or pride, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. There you go. The person in front of you is better than you. The person behind you is better than you. The person next to you is better than you. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also for the interests of others. But let this mind be in you, which was in, also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a slave and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That's why you should think of other people, and that's how you should think of other people. You are to be a humble servant like Christ. And the Spirit of Christ in you now should be saying, amen, yes. I don't do that well, I should do it better. And you should kill any thought that prevents you from thinking the way Christ thought about himself and about us. Christ was and is holy, pure, sinless. He spent time with scandalous sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes, spent time with sick people, crippled people. And many of the people he was with, other people avoided. But he thought they should be loved. He thought they should be helped. He thought they should be taught better. He thought of himself as your humble servant. What should unite all of us in this room is a love for Jesus Christ, for who he is, and what he has done for all of us. All of us. And Jesus, through Paul, commands you to think less of yourself and more of others, and be willing to serve others in a humble way, without pride, without recognition, without ambition from any man. And you will be recognized by Christ one day. And he will say, well done, faithful servant. Well done, faithful servant. So don't be wise in your own mind. Don't be proud or ambitious. Set your mind on a humble way of living. And do think about how Christ has loved you, died for you, and is coming back for all of us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, there is a sinful influence on our thinking, and it is all around us in the world. It could even be in our marriages, our families, in this church, where our thinking tends to stray. We pray you would straighten out our thinking to the word that has just been preached and taught by the Spirit being with us, to remind us daily, weekly, monthly, every year, who I am as a Christian. I'm like an alien from another world. The world does not know what we know. The world does not have Christ in them. So we are very, very, very different. We should be very, very different in our thinking, Father. Help us to be the people you want us to be. Not different by what we wear, but by the way we think and have set our minds on humble service. We pray this all in Jesus' name.